Good morning, everybody, and it's good to see everyone. I'll just start that one over again. Yeah, it is a blessing to be able to be here today, and it's just, I know you feel the same. It's just great to be able to come together and worship together, you know, with other believers and Christ. It's important to worship at home, you know, and sometimes in the solitude of where you live or with your family or friends. But it's also good to get together with one another, because we learn so much. We get encouraged, and or we can encourage another one. And that's really good. Our message today is called The Witnesses of Jesus' Deity. This is part 4. And we've been looking at our scripture verse in John. And it talks about 4 different individuals or in different items as being the witness to Jesus. We're looking at the 4th one, which is Scripture. All right, so that's what the message is going to be about today. And guess what we're going to use in order to have this message? We're going to use Scripture. It's funny how that works, you know. We are going to see, though, how important that Scripture is in life and in importance to us as well. So let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, I thank you for the word that you have and the written word, how we can take that with us. We it's nice to have that hard copy, but in today's technology, we can have it on our phone. We can have it on our do we even use M3P players anymore? I don't know, but Bluetooth and all that stuff. We can listen to your word, and there's really no excuse for not being able to have it. It's in many different forms, mediums, but it's all your word. And that's what's important. So we just pray that the word spoken today is according to your will and blesses every individual that hears it. This is my prayer through Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with our scripture verse we always begin with, which is going to be John 5, 31 through 40. And it talks about Jesus letting people know, especially those Pharisees that question what gives him the right to be able to do the things that he does. Right, and what gives him the authority in which to do that? When they ask, you know, who are you? Well, he says who he is, and they have a hard time accepting that. He says this in John 5, 31 through 40. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, that not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the work of that of the Father has given me to finish. Sorry, I'm not reading very well. And which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Wow. Again, it's hard. Because when Jesus' words are there and he's speaking, you know, these very things, 4 witnesses that testify in terms of Jesus' deity. And yet they really don't believe who he is. We know the story goes down the road. In fact, they want to get rid of this troublesome guy called Jesus, and they decide to make a plot in which to kill him. You know, and because they always feel like you just kill somebody, you get rid of that problem. Well, it doesn't really work that way, because you can't kill God. It just doesn't work, you know, no matter what you do. And his word will always be there for eternity. You can't get rid of his word either. And so when he talks about those witnesses, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 19:15. I bring this one up every time because I just want you to remember that as part of the law, and that Jesus never broke the law, and he never sinned, so he always stayed in correctness with the authority of the Jewish law. He says one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense that he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he brings forth four witnesses in this case here. So we look at those witnesses. We've got John. John was the witness that was before Jesus, and he was that that voice out in the wilderness. He was the one that was to bring people to the understanding that there's one greater than him that is coming. And not only that, he very much spoke about who that one was. Go ahead, Hope, you can do that. Click on it. And so he spoke about that one being the Son of God, being that one being Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit has come upon him. We also look at Jesus' work. I mean, those Jesus' work were the miracles. And it wasn't just the miracles, but it was the miracles that brought people to believe who Jesus was, and how important that is, as we're setting up on that. Let me see if I can get that, Jim. There we go. So, when we're here and looking at Jesus' work, we know that it is, the point of that is to get individuals to believe in Him. And then we looked at the Father, who hasn't really verbally speaking to a lot of individuals face to face, but we did talk about how He did spend time with certain individuals, and certain individuals did hear His voice, but we know that in our hearts we hear Him. And if we're attuned to who God is, then we can be obedient to God speaking to us in our hearts. So the fourth one is Scripture, and that's what we're going to be looking at here today. So what I want to do is, the way I've decided to do this is that we are going to be looking at Scripture that reinforces John, Scripture that reinforces the Jesus' work, Scripture that reinforces God the Father, right? And that's how we're going to use Scripture here tonight. So for the very beginning is that Scripture that we look at is this one here, Isaiah 43. It says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." And these are the things that John the Baptist was referencing to in terms of who he was. He was using Scripture to reinforce what his purpose was. It wasn't for people to look at him, but he was there to get people on the path to realize that the one that you have been waiting for, the Messiah, the Christ, right, is coming. The one that you've waited for years upon years upon years, the one that is in Scripture, and he says, "Here I am, just a voice, pointing to you, the one who is the true Christ." And so, this Scripture, which all the Pharisees would have known, because that's what they do. They study Scriptures and they teach according to the Scriptures. And so, making a statement like that, they would have known. And then we can look at this Scripture here in terms of the miracles, the work that Jesus did, right? In Psalm 105, 5-7, it says, "Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, His servants, O son of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." So if we can look back, and the Israelites know the miracles that were done. You can go back and you can look at the Ark of the Covenant. You can go through and you can look at, you know, the 10 plagues and the Israelites being released from the captivity of the Egyptians. We can look at the parting of the Red Sea. We can look at the pillars of cloud and the pillar of fire before and after. You know, it's amazing what God has done. The walls of Jericho as they went into the Promised Land. Excuse me. And the miracles never seemed to end, because even when they were fighting and taking the promised land that was given to them, you know, there was just an amazing way that God had given that land to a bunch of people that had pitchforks, literally, to be able to go and fight for. You know, whatever shepherding hooks that they had from being out in the desert for 40 years, that's all they had. And yet they were able to take that land because of the miracles that were there. And we know those miracles. And even the Pharisees would have known this scripture here, that those miracles come from one individual. That is God. Because no one else could do those miracles. So let me show you some scripture that really shows that the Pharisees knew that scripture that was in there. In John 3, verses 1 and 2, this is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. But listen to his words. Listen to this, what he says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Why would they know that? Why would they know that he has come from God? Listen to his words. "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." All right, you go back to that Psalm 105. You know that what's being said is that they know that those types of miracles could only come from God. And there's a huge story. We're not going to go into what Nicodemus is talking about. Jesus diverts all of that and talks about being born again. And that, you know, it's about not just the traditions, but it's about giving yourself to God. You know, and those miracles are important, but it's knowing and living for God. And we look at some other miracles and stuff that they were put in here. So let's look at this here where Jesus is speaking about the miracles that he did and the results of those miracles. So in John 15, 24 through 25, there's a whole section in the John 15 all the way to 17 where it's all read in your Bibles if you get where Jesus is speaking and stuff. And this is where he's speaking and praying before God. It says this, "But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." Right, this is a consequence of doing the miracles. Remember, they're meant to bring people to God. But for some people, the Pharisees in particular, that has brought hatred upon them. He says, "But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason." Right? So in Scripture, that which is happening was already written in Scripture. So where was that written? Let's go over here. And this is Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4. And it really talks about King David speaking about this. All right, so we understand that sometimes when God gives a prophetic word, it's something that's happening, you know, the word is for then and there at that moment. But sometimes it's also for a future event that's happening at the same time, or, you know, will have happened in the future. But look what it says here. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And we think of, this is King David speaking of all of the evil that's around him and those people that are coming against him. You know, when you're a king and you're making decisions, it's really easy to please every human being based upon the decisions you make, because everybody's in agreement with you, right?
Yeah.
So there's the chuckles and their heads going, nah, left and right, it's not really happening. So you can imagine the number of decisions that King David had to make and the number of people that were in opposition to even just some of those basic decisions that were there. And he says, "I sink in the mire depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the flood engulfs me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me." Could that be used, those words, that those without reason hate Jesus? Without reason seek to destroy him. And again, the Pharisees know Scripture. Right? They have this innate thing about being able to memorize Scripture and to know it and to use Scripture in their messages and stuff. And we look at this cry that David has, but it talks about people that will just hate because they don't want to believe what is the truth. And that's their outcome. So when God says, you know, we as being witnesses for them, now, when people attack you, it's not that they're attacking you, they're attacking God and His Word. Because they don't understand, and their only defense is to try to belittle you or to get rid of you, and then they don't have to think about what is true, what is right, you know, what is there. So we've looked at Scripture already, you know, in terms of that referencing John the Baptist and referencing the miracles. We're going to look at three prophets that reference Scripture to God the Father. So here we are in Isaiah 7:14, and again, talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. This is Isaiah that was given the word. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." This is written a long time before it actually happened. It's in Scripture. And we know that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, right? And we know that He is the Christ. Emmanuel. I'm sure you folks know what that word means. Right? God with us. So in that whole reference to that, that means that God is with us, you know, in terms of Christ. And we look at that Scripture. Again, this is something that we can be looking at and referencing. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." One that will always has been and always has been. That is Jesus in reference to Him. Again, Scripture is laid out. We look at that. These are the words, you know, that are brought in to the prophets from God. Here's another prophet, Malachi, the very last Old Testament book that we've got, in chapter 3, verse 1. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty." And we know, just by reading more Scripture in the New Testament, that when the disciples heard that Jesus was there and they heard His messages, what did they do? But they went out to their brothers, they went out to their friends, and they said this, "We found the One." Who's the One? This one right here, right? Where the Lord will come. God will come. And they could tell who it was by the message and by the, you know, the Spirit that was there. So we've got that of the Father. What I want to look at next is just the Scripture part, talking about Scripture. And I'm going to use a story in Scripture, in Luke. It's going to be in Luke 24. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. This is, the title is On the Road to Emmaus. And it's basically, it's two individuals. After the death of Christ, 3 days have already passed. The women have gone to the tomb and found that the tomb was empty. The disciples were told by the women, who the disciples really didn't believe the women, so they had to go see for themselves. And they found the tomb empty as well, right? And so these two individuals are walking on this road to Emmaus, and they encounter an individual that happens to come up beside them. And they actually spend some time together. So that's just a prelude to what this story is about. So let me start reading, and I'm going to I've got some Scripture that I want to show up on here that references Scripture that happens within this story. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, what it's everything that we've been talking about was Christ died on the cross. 3 days later, the tomb is empty. And they're just having this conversation about all of that over and over and over again. And, you know, we do, Hope and I do that in the car. Sometimes we're just talking and we try to look at things from different perspectives, or, you know, this person said that, why would they say that? And, you know, the whole thing, we're just kind of trying to process something in our head that is beyond what we can actually understand, because it's just too much. But you just kind of have to talk it out when we go through. And that's exactly what they're doing. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Right? So this is just a stranger now that comes up to him, even though it's Jesus. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, Jesus knows exactly what they're talking about, right? But he's trying to introduce himself into the discussion to get something going. Jesus does that sort of thing. You know, even in your prayers, you know, why are you really praying for this? You know, let me feel your heart and stuff. And then you get to this closer talk and discussion with God. You know, it's not just about asking for something or, you know, a healing, but what is it that you want? You know, why is, you know, all that stuff. God wants to know your heart and deep. Look, this next part is pretty funny. They stood still. Right, so they've been walking. All of a sudden, they just stop walking. So you can imagine all three of them now stopping, and it's like, in their minds, they're like, "What do you mean? What are we discussing together?" And their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" He's like, "Where have you been? How can you be asking us what we're talking about when this huge thing has just happened?" You think about those days where 9/11 happened, right? That was the only thing that we talked about. And it was a lot of discussion. There's all those commentaries on the news about, you know, who did it, what happened, how many people died, the rescue people. It's just constant on our minds. When there was, the tent revivals, not the ones here, but the one that were down, was it Tennessee, where they just kept on going and just blossomed? You know, people from around the world were actually coming to attend to it because of the presence of God. That, I mean, can you imagine that whole town? That's all they talked about. And, you know, it hit national news, and we heard about it. We would even pray for it. That was pretty awesome to be able to have that happen. And here's this one person that is clueless to what's happening. Right? Obviously, they don't have internet, you know, and they don't have a Facebook account, because they're just outside of the world. What's really happening there? So Jesus says, "What things?" And then he says, they come back and say, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." Think about that. Think of the things that he did. He was powerful. He turned people's lives around for the good, you know, and he healed people. He spoke words of encouragement. He gave understanding to what Scripture was. He even put the Pharisees in place of what Scripture really meant. So between all the people that came in contact with Jesus, Jesus touched every single one of them. He says, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Right? The most horrible type of death that you could possibly have. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Right? At least they're clear on that aspect of it. But their concept of redemption was different than what God has said was going to be. "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So again, this is the discussion of everybody that's there. And they're laying it out right flat for this individual that has no clue what's just happened. And yet he knows everything that's happened because it was him that was happened to. Right? And it's like, it's so neat. And then he speaks up. Jesus speaks up and he says, I'm going to put it on the screen over here, you can see this. Verses 25 and 27. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I don't know how long that walk to Emmaus is. I'm sure it's like 7 miles, and if you were doing that speed walking, you could get it done, you know, maybe in an hour and a half or something like that. But if this individual, Jesus, was next to me, and we were on this walk to Emmaus, I think I might be walking about this fast. Because I might be walking and then thinking, I'd have to stop and allow my brain just to put all of its energy towards understanding all that scripture and how it relates to Christ and everything from the time of Moses to the time of his death all comes together and plays that perfect scenario of what God has in order to redeem Israel and what it means to redeem Israel. So it may have been a long discussion that went in there, but what did this individual use in order to talk about what happened? He used scripture. All right, the foundation of God's Word. So I'm going to read a little bit more. It says here, and as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And this is pretty neat too, in the sense that you don't want this individual to stop telling you about Scripture. You don't want the story to end. You want to know more. So they invite him to come over, not just to eat. I mean, it's like that's a pleasant thing to do. And to give him shelter, that's a pleasant thing to do. But my guess is they just wanted to hear more. Because there was something about all that Scripture coming together and relating to the events that were happening right then and there. That they could really understand it. It made sense to them. And I think Jesus just opened that scripture up to them. Right? So then he's in verses 30 through 32, it says this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now, again, just if we stop right there, have you ever heard that before in Scripture? Of course we have, in the upper room with the disciples and stuff. Right? And so all of a sudden, things are starting to come together. Not so much about the story of Scripture, but more about who is talking about Scripture. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened Scripture to us? I cannot emphasize the importance of Scripture being opened up to an individual. But if people aren't reading Scripture, if they're going to a place where they gather, but yet Scripture is not being presented, then where are the hearts of those individuals? So Scripture really needs to be the basis. I will tell you, and you folks that have been with me for years now, I use a lot of Scripture in my message. Do you know why I use a lot of Scripture in message?
It's a witness.
It is. And it keeps me on track. So that I'm not kind of going off in these rabbit holes and stuff like that. And it's set up. But it's good to hear Scripture. It's good for you to be able to see Scripture and to read it along as a group that we've got. Because Scripture burns in our hearts. And that when the meaning of it comes forward, it means so much more for us, because now that it makes sense, I can now apply that scripture to my life and not just live, but live for God and be a witness for Him. Right? So what do these guys do? You know, it's like they get this little bit of this message. All of a sudden, Jesus like disappears, and they know who He is, and it's like, wow, that whole thing just kind of goes crazy. So what would you do if all of a sudden you realize that Jesus was with you, had talked that whole time about Scripture and relating everything in there? My first impression that I would have to do is share that sort of thing. Well, who are you going to share it with? You're going to share it with those that are closest to you, right? Those that are hurting the most. So if I read on, starting at verse 33, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You can't contain that stuff. You have to share that, and it just goes out. And I'm sure that as they were talking and just talking about everything that Jesus said, and from the time of Moses all the way up to the current time of the crucifixion, they just related everything that Jesus had replied to them. What's happening? But the message is being shared. Scripture is being opened up to those individuals because of the touching that Jesus had on those two individuals. Has Scripture ever done that for you? Has somebody come to you and said, oh, the Scripture just means so much to me? Yeah. And what do? You go back, why does it mean so much? You start reading that Scripture and it's like, yeah, I guess it does. Maybe you have a specific scripture that touches you and comes together. I'm going to continue reading in verse 36. It says here, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So, again, it is. There's more confirmation that comes in through all of this. This whole aspect that it's not just now the witness of two individuals, but now there's 11 plus a whole bunch of other people that are in this room that have firsthand understanding that Jesus is alive. That everything that was said in Scriptures relating to the coming of the Christ is true. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Are you serious? How many times does Jesus appear as a ghost? You know, he's walking on the water, right? They think he's a ghost in the storm and stuff. That calms the storm. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe of it because of joy and amazement, right? It's just too much to take in at once, and I'm sure that's what it is. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's not the end of the story, right? There's still more to it. How long would it process you if Jesus happened to be just all of a sudden appear in this room and start talking about, you know, the blessings and how Scripture is related to, you know, who Jesus is? And it's like, my guess is you might be here for a while. You wouldn't want Jesus to leave. And we couldn't have Jesus go to, you know, say, Pat and Tom's home, because that's they're stealing Jesus from us, right? So and we can't have him at my home because I'm stealing him from everybody else. So we would say, no, we're going to set up some tents right here. It's like kind of like, you know, Peter, John, and Peter, John, and who was the other one? James, who was up on the mountain of Transfiguration. You know, said, we want everybody to stay right here so we can gather all the stuff that's going on. Don't leave, because there's so many questions we have and so much to learn from you. You know, we can spend a lifetime, but you know, guess what? We're going to have eternity to be able to do that stuff. So God has given us what we need. But look at what Jesus says right here, starting in verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything must be fulfilled what's written in Scripture. Everything. Not one item missed. We don't understand all of Scripture, right? But what we do is we trust Scripture. Because the next part is really cool in terms of what he says here. I think I've got it on a scripture verse here. Right? And then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Wow. We see in part now. But there'll be a time where we'll see in completeness that goes with it. But to have that revelation of Scripture just being opened up, and no doubt in the minds of those who are now reading Scripture or talking about Scripture, the true meaning of what that Scripture means. Not some commentary's meaning, not some Pharisee's meaning, not something that's been passed down by tradition from generation to generation to generation, but the truth of the meaning of Scripture. The absolute truth. Their minds were opened. Wow, what a prayer that we should have, to have Scripture opened up like that, right? He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, big question, what is that that these disciples are going to receive? The Holy Spirit, right? And it's in the Holy Spirit that will reveal God's truths to us. So if we deny who the Holy Spirit is, then we're denying the meaning of Scripture. We're denying all of God, who He is. And so it's really hard to be able to do that. But when our minds are opened to receive what God has for us, it's so amazing. I think Jim's on Zoom. But Jim has an awesome testimony about him and Scripture. Because he used to read Scripture to try to prove it wrong. And at one point he decided, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to read Scripture as if it's the truth. And do you know what happened? And you can ask him. He's on there right now. All of a sudden Scripture became alive to him, and he understood what Scripture was saying. Because he accepted it as truth. Not understanding it always, but he accepted it as truth. And he was able to understand that which God was revealed to him at the time. And it made so much more sense to him to be able to have that. And how powerful that is. We can look at Scripture and we can say that sort of thing, right? We can be encouraged that the minds of individuals, even us, our minds are open to be able to hear Scripture and the true meaning behind it. We're able to open our eyes to be able to see Jesus in the areas where we are. The movement of the Holy Spirit, all that stuff can be revealed and open to us if we just ask God to do that. Right, seek, knock, and open the door, and all will be given to you. There's no limitations that go with it. I'm going to go back to our first verse that we looked at in John 5. I'm going to look at this last two verses, 39 to 40. And it says this, you diligently study the Scripture, speaking to the Pharisees and stuff, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. To believe in God's word is not hard. In fact, it's quite easy to do. What people do when they hear the word, they refuse the word. They reject it. That's why they don't become born again. That's why they're not worshiping the Lord. Not because of that Scripture is there and Scripture is saying something that is wrong. Scripture is always right. It's not that they can't believe. It's that they refuse to believe. They refuse to see the deity of Jesus Christ. They refuse to hear the words of John the Baptist. They refuse to see the power of the miracles that Jesus performed, and even those the apostles of what they performed, and even the miracles that you have performed. They refuse to accept that there is a God the Father that had ordained all of this, created everything. And they refuse to believe the truth of the Scriptures that are there. It's not you they are rejecting. It's God that they reject. So don't take it personally if someone doesn't accept God. And that's the hard thing too, because when we have Scripture, and even when we're talking about Pharisees or anything like that, but you know, the way Jim was, he used to take Scripture to find a point in there and use that point for his own purpose. He wasn't reading Scripture to find God. He was using Scripture to look at other people and say, "Ah, you're a sinner, because it says right here that you shall not, you know, lust after other women." And I know that you're doing. I'm just saying. I'm just using you as an example. All right? And so we can use Scripture to say you're bad. And we can go to someone else and say, "Well, you know, you're judging me and you shouldn't be judging me because you look at Scripture, it says, thou shalt not judge, you know, I'm the judge and everything." And it's like, "Oh, don't judge me." You're not using Scripture to find God. You're using Scripture for your own purpose. And I tell you, if that's how you're using Scripture, you will not find God. End of story. Because that is not the purpose of Scripture. All Scripture points to Christ and His ministry, and what it all comes about. So when you read Scripture, you're going to say, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, first off, accept that the Scripture that we have is an absolute truth. I always say this, it's not just a truth, it's an absolute truth. We don't always understand it. Our minds are not open completely, but we have some understanding of what the basics is. Some people are gifted with a better understanding than others, and sometimes we have people that are very good teachers and be able to share that stuff. And you know, I've witnessed that myself. Some people that just are phenomenal how they know stuff. I don't know how they know that, other than God has gifted them that stuff. So how do we read Scripture? Well, it's simple. Before you begin to read, you pray to God and say, "Lord, show me yourself in Scripture." It's real simple. It doesn't need to be complex. Show me yourself in Scripture as I read. Right? We know that all Scripture is God-breathed. We know that all Scripture, it was written by men, but dictated really by God. And given by God. So He is the one that helps us to understand it. He is the one that will give meaning to it. He is the one that allows us to apply Scripture to our life the way He intended it to be. So when He reveals Himself, as He revealed Himself to those two on that road to Emmaus, to the disciples after His resurrection, right? Their minds were open. Scripture was opened. And they are humbled as to what all that is, as we ought to be too. God is powerful. And we can't be a witness for Him without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God in us, that Emmanuel. So when Jesus uses John the Baptist, He uses His miracles, He uses God the Father, and He uses Scripture as testimony in terms of the deity of who Jesus is, He's pretty well covered, if you ask me. In the court of law, He's right. In God's court, He is right. And because of that, I can rest assured that I am secure in my belief who God is. I'm secure in my salvation. I'm secure in the promises that God has for me, even when I'm going through some really hard times. I was really moved last night at the tent meetings in terms of some of the testimonies that were there. Unbelievable. And I was going around and thanking some of the leaders of that last night, because I'm not going to be there tonight. And I just really appreciate their effort and their prayers and their commitment to, you know, trying to serve others in this particular way. And so the one guy I was talking to, Harry, he says these testimonies are just, they blow me away. And he, in fact, I think it was Steve that gave a testimony about his life. He says, you know, Steve is a deacon underneath me. I had no idea what he went through. Right? Steve doesn't talk about it. No idea. And it was crushing. Steve walks around with an unselling hope about that, you know, this morning and stuff. He just walks around with a smile and his wife and his three kids and stuff, and just like nothing ever happened in his life. A lot has happened in his life. You wouldn't know about it because he has the love of God in him. And God has given him peace through all those things that he went through. And I know you folks have gone through stuff. Because as a pastor, I've realized that anybody coming through those doors, anybody sitting in the pews, they've had or are having heartaches that are just crushing. You're here because you need God. You need His blessings. You need His comforting. You need His healing. You need His protection. You need Him every way you can think of. And we're humbled because He's there. Scripture reveals who God is. That if you're wondering who He is, unsure, take some time to read Scripture every day. Be encouraged. Be filled. And you will find, maybe it's a snap, maybe it's a long process, doesn't matter. But when God's Word goes out, it does not return void. When it goes into you, it's going to do something. Don't be scared. Allow it to settle in. Allow it to work with you. We need that, because if we refuse to read Scripture, if we refuse the meaning of Scripture, then we are literally refusing Jesus Christ and God the Father. And I don't want anyone to do that. Scripture is powerful. Scripture is there for a purpose. Use it. Amen? Father, I do thank You for Your Word here today. Strengthen us. Allow Your Spirit to rest upon us and help us to receive that which is in Scripture. Not that we use it for our own will, but we use it in accordance to the will of the Father, to glorify Him, to praise the name of Jesus correctly, to perform miracles for Jesus, to be able to speak about His coming. and to be able to know that Scripture is an absolute truth is to be given out to the world, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for every individual. That not only that they just know about it, but they may have life in Him. They may be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. Father, we thank You for this, and we just appreciate the love that You have shown us. And we commit all the more to You. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.